Thank you, Jim. We're going to look at the Gospel of John, a few thoughts there this evening from the Gospel of John. So we could start off by turning there. Uncle Dee mentioned this morning about the speaker that we had. We had Brian Cretney lined up, and I am looking forward to him coming back out. June and July are tied up for him, so he's looking at possibly joining us again in August. He was scheduled for the morning and for the evening, but he called Tuesday evening to say that he had mouth surgery and that his doctor was advising him not to try and speak. So he called Tuesday. Now, I'm going to just start off telling you a little story, again, about how Uncle D has been quite a testimony to me. And I do recall an incident a number of years ago. This was back, I think, in 84 when I was traveling with the two of them on out to Arizona, to Tiznos Pass, and we were going through New Mexico, and we stopped at one of the assemblies there for their midweek meeting, Wednesday evening, I believe it was, and when we had gotten there, it was a small meeting, not too many in attendance there, and I remember Uncle Dave, I think he was kind of glanced down the paper to see who might be speaking that evening, but no name on the paper, the rest of it. And so the song leader got to the last song and said, well, after this song, our brother Dave Stifler will be up to speak to us this evening. And, you know, he, brother, just want to let you know that I need one more song. Just give me one more song and I'll be ready for you. And so then he leaned over, whispered to me, and asked if I was ready, prepared to give my testimony. And this was very new to me. However, I got up and stumbled through a couple minutes, which perhaps gave Uncle D a couple more minutes to put together a message. And in the matter of one song and one message, or one two-minute testimony, he was able to put a message together. Now, who better to call on 5 days before a message than Uncle D, because we know he'll be prepared for it. And so, again, just a word of how Uncle D's been a testimony to me over the years, and we appreciate that aspect of it. But Brian couldn't join us this morning. But again, I appreciated the last time he was out. He spoke on the subject of redemption, and I thought he did a great job with it. And so, again, he'll be joining us possibly in August. So we look forward to that. We're looking at John's Gospel this evening, and why don't I just open up in a word of prayer. Father, again, we just stop here in your presence, and we give you thanks for this opportunity to look at a few thoughts from your word. And again, as we just open this up, we just pray that you would speak to us and help us to understand the things that you want us to know. And so we just ask your blessing on it. And we just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Also, while I was talking with Uncle D on Tuesday, I mentioned something else to him as well. And I said that just recently the Lord has revealed something to me that I hadn't considered for all these years. Now, perhaps I had some consideration of this, but it was amazing to me that after 23 years or so as a believer, that I wouldn't have seen this more clearly. And yet, I think that that's how it is with the Lord, that He brings you along in your walk. And I've heard Randy Amos describe it this way, that, you know, the Lord just opens your eyes to something. It opens your eyes to something that you hadn't seen before. And I'm really surprised, but I understand why, that all things are spiritually discernible, and it's the Holy Spirit that has to reveal these things to you. We can't understand these things on our own, and yet I think of this thing and think that it's just such a simple thought. And yet it's like a little piece of the puzzle that the Lord takes that may be floating out here, sitting out here, and at His given time, He takes it, puts it right in its place, and it happens to bring in together so many other things. And we just recognize that it's the Lord's working and doing that. Now, I'll tell you why this happened. That it happened a few weeks ago that I had had a few conversations with people, and I didn't know how to respond to them. And the conversation was about the Holy Spirit and the working of the Spirit. And one of the conversations was with one of our neighbors. And our neighbor goes to a Pentecostal church, and so the conversation that we had left me confused, and I didn't know how to respond. But our conversation was about the work of the Spirit and the slain in the Spirit, many other things about the Spirit, and all this about the Spirit. But I just did not know how to respond, and I thought walking away from that conversation, how do you, not that I wanted to argue with this individual about it, but, something just didn't seem right about it. But I wasn't able to just say, perhaps you ought to think about something else. And I didn't know what that something else was to direct them to. And so, and it wasn't a, well, I'm right, you're not right kind of situation, but there just was just such a discussion about the Holy Spirit. And it just left me puzzled. And so I was listening to a tape of Jack Spender's. And in one of the seminars, and he started up he has been involved with starting up a number of assemblies down in Connecticut and perhaps New Jersey as well. But he's been involved in starting up a number of assemblies. And he goes through a 19 subject series with each place that is getting started. And one of the conversations during one of these tapes was about this, the Holy Spirit. And a couple of the individuals sitting in on it came from that background, a Pentecostal background. And the conversation got going on this, and he made a statement that instantly clicked in with me. And he said, it's not about the Spirit, but it's about the Son. And he went on to explain that. And instantly, it grabbed me. And then over the next couple weeks or so, I had time to think about it. But he made a very, I think, very important statement. And I'm just using this little story to emphasize this thing and emphasize what he was saying. But I'm surprised that after 23 years walking with the Lord, that I really hadn't thought about that. And it's not just with the Spirit, but there's many other subjects that it could be related to. And I began to think that it's not the Spirit, although the Spirit is God, but even the ministry of the Spirit is to point us to the Son. And I began to think about that this entire book, all that's written in it, as he said in his conversation on the road to Damascus, he engaged himself in conversation, and he expounded or opened up the Scriptures and explained to them all these things pertaining to himself. And so there's much to say about this, and I'll admit that it's only been the last couple weeks that I've been thinking on this, and so my thoughts may just be preliminary, because I know that it's a thought that will have me thinking for many years to come. And so perhaps it would have been better to wait a few years to have a message like this, but I'm just excited about this. And so I want to take a look at the Gospel of John, and I think that the Lord brings this out. And again, as I was going through the Gospel here, I began to realize to what extent individuals were confessing the Son and stating who the Son was. But I also recognized, as you go from story to story here in the Gospel of John, how it is that the Lord initiated conversations and initiated some kind of action and performed some sort of miracle and then followed it up with a discussion about who he was and who do you think I am? And then they would start off by saying who they thought he was. He would explain a little bit about who he really was. And they would respond again, making some sort of confession or statement again about who he was. And as the gospel proceeds, you will see that this confession that takes place of the Son gets more and more profound as the gospel moves on. Initially, people may be able to just simply state, yeah, I believe that Jesus is God and that Jesus is the Christ. But as the Lord was able to dig deeper and deeper into their hearts, I believe He confronted them on what their true confession was. And for some, as time progressed, they gradually grew in their rejection of the Son and their unwillingness to confess who He was. But for those who were called to Him, those who entered into a personal relationship with Him, He didn't leave them alone in just simply stating that you are Jesus. But as time goes on in the gospel, you'll find that He challenges them to enter into a deeper understanding and a deeper confession as to who He is. And so, as Jack Spender said, you know, the work of the Father, the work of the Son, the Father sent the Son, and it would be the Son that He would have us to think on. And again, what I'm saying this evening may be something that hit you 20 years ago. And you may be saying to yourself that, Chris, it's just such a simple thought. How could you miss it? But again, I just rejoice in the Lord that He is able to do that work. Well, let's start with the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 20. We recognize that there's much to say in introduction in the first 18 verses, and then we're introduced to John the Baptist. And right off the bat, we see John the Baptist making confession or giving testimony of who Jesus is, or who He was in relationship to Him. And in verse 19, it begins there. Now, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered them, "No." And then they said to him, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who have sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he goes on to explain to them a little bit more about who he is. But we see right at the beginning of John's gospel here that we see one, John the Baptist, confessing that he was not the Christ, but he recognized who the Christ was. And so we see right off the bat a confession taking place. But it progresses. It goes on from there. And we read in verse 29 of something that takes place on the next day. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And so we see here now as John is progressing, but now he confesses him to others as, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And so his confession now, or his testimony, or the words that he has to say about the Lord now, is not just that he's not the Christ and that there was another who was, but now he's saying that this individual now stands before us. This individual, behold him, because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we have some discussion here on this next day of what takes place in confessing him as, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." And he goes on to say that this is he whom I said, "After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom I see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." And so we see John the Baptist stating here that this man who stands before you, who is he? "I'm not the Christ, but this one who stands before you as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he is the Son, this one before you." But then we come to the next day. So this was a little event that took place on this day, but we come to the next day in verse 35. "And again the next day John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' Now here again on this next day, we have another little incident that takes place with John the Baptist and now with a few others. And so on this next day, again he sees the Lord. And the Lord comes before them, and John the Baptist introduces him now again as, "Behold the Lamb of God." And now this little incident takes place between the two disciples and the Lord. In verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "Who do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day, and now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two had heard John speak and following him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." And so on this next day, we see that John introduces him now as, "Behold the Lamb." And so this little discussion takes place between himself and Andrew and Simon Peter. And after this little discussion, the Lord starts off the discussion by asking, "Well, who is it that you seek?" And then the Lord again responds to them, "Well, come and see." And he has something to tell them. And after some sort of discussion with them, they're able to make this confession or make this statement about who he was. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And so then we come to another day. So this was this previous day began in verse 35, but now we come to another day in verse 43. And it says here that the following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip had a brother, Nathanael, and so on this next day we see the Lord involved with these two, Philip and Nathanael. And so we read there in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "Look, we have found him of whom Moses is in the law and the prophets wrote regarding Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And so this little conversation then takes place between Philip and Nathanael, and Philip shares with him, "Look, this individual that we're considering here, this one, I've considered him to be the one in whom Moses in the law and in the prophets wrote and spoke of, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And so a little more of a conversation takes place here in verse 46 and 47 and 48. And after this little exchange that takes place, now Nathanael is able to make a statement about the Lord after this conversation. And in verse 49 he says, Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And so here we are on this next day, after the Lord has this involvement and conversation with them, Nathanael is able to reach this point where he's able to confess the Lord as the Son of God. "You are the King of Israel." Now let's just stop and catch our breath for a second here. Perhaps I need to catch my breath. But on each day, I just had never really noticed this before, but what prominence there is given here at the start of the gospel about the need to confess him as the Son. And where do you stand with him? And who do you think I am? And after those first 18 verses, it seems that so much has to do with the fact of, who am I? And who do you think I am? And in each conversation, in each little incident that takes place, there's that engagement that takes place. And Philip and Andrew, Simon, Peter and Andrew, "Who do you think I am?" And they were able to reach a point where they were able to confess him as the Messiah. And on the next day, Philip and Nathanael are able to reach a point where Nathanael says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And I think it's significant here that what the Lord is doing is bringing people along, wanting them to reach a point where they're able to confess Him, that I am the Son. And so then we come to chapter 2, and there now we read about a third day. Now in chapter 1 we read about 5 days, and yet we come to chapter 2 and now we read about a third day. But why a third day? Why is it that our attention is being brought to this third day? Why a third day? And again, I'll make a couple comments here about the way some individuals break down the Gospel of John, but it's a significant thought here about on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Now I'll just mention this, that after these two confessions that took place on the previous day, 2 days beforehand you have this confession by Simon Peter and Andrew, which would be the first day. And then on the second day, you've got this confession that takes place between Philip and Nathaniel. And then you come to this third day, and this little incident takes place on the third day. We need to ask ourselves, well, why these 3 days, and why is the attention brought to these 3 days? But on this third day, we're at a wedding. And at this wedding, we're reminded of the fact that the Lord has saved the best for last. And so after everything that takes place at this wedding, and they bring out the wine, and they run out of the wine, and then they bring out the water, and then they change the water into wine, and then there's that statement made, you have saved the best for last. Well, this occurs on the third day. And there are those who would point to these 3 days and the confessions that take place in this way. They would go back 2 days and point out to the fact that taking a look at Simon and his confession, and they would point out the fact that Simon was able to reach the point where he was able to confess Him as the Messiah. And we recognize the work of God and the work that He's done in our hearts, that we can truly say that He is the Messiah. We recognize Him as the Savior, and we've been able, as believers, to reach that point where we confess Him as our Savior, the Messiah. But we also know that there are the Jews who have not been able to confess Him as the Messiah, but need to reach a point where someday, and eventually, they will confess Jesus Christ not only as the Messiah, but as the Son of God, the King of Israel. And we know that there's coming a day that they'll do that as well. And so that there are those who have confessed Him as the Messiah, there are those who will confess Him as the Son of God, the King of Israel. But we look forward to that glorious day when we're all gathered together with the Son and that great wedding feast and that great wedding that takes place with us all. And so there are those that would point out those 3 days, and we recognize the resurrection day that takes place, and on this third day a great wedding takes place. And so we have Peter who was able to confess Him as the Messiah, and the Jews who are able to confess Him as the King of Israel, and all gathered together at a great wedding feast. And so what would be the event that you would expect to take place after that? But the cleansing of the temple. We know that after this great wedding that takes place and the marriage supper of the Lamb, what takes place? But His return and His cleansing of the temple. And what do you find next? What we find there that the Lord is now at the Passover of the Jews, and Jesus went to Jerusalem to cleanse the temple. And so we see great prominence here in the first couple initial chapters given to the fact of the need to confess Him as the Son. Who is He? But He is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the King of Israel. He's all these things. And so then we see as the gospel progresses, individuals who are reaching a point of confessing Him, but other individuals who are also rejecting Him and unwilling to confess Him as the Son of God. But I would say that perhaps after these introductory thoughts and this prominence given to the need to confess Him as Son and Now we come to chapter 3 and chapter 4. And if we stop and consider these two conversations together, again, we would stop and recognize that the Lord has engaged Himself in a conversation with two separate individuals here. First with Nicodemus, and then He engages Himself in a conversation with the woman at the well. But I would say that in these conversations and having conversation with them, He's interested in bringing them to a point of understanding something about Himself so that they can confess something about Him. And yet we also recognize that they both needed to confess something very different. And so in this first conversation, we have Nicodemus. And He engages Himself in conversation with Nicodemus, and we're very familiar with it. But Nicodemus begins his statement regarding who He is in verse 2 by saying, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, 'Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one could do these signs that You do unless God is with him.'" And so we find that initially Nicodemus is able to confess Him as a teacher come from God. But after conversation with Him about His need for to be born again, to be born spiritually, and a conversation about Moses and eternal life, and about condemnation, and about the need to believe, we recognize that perhaps later on, Nicodemus comes to that point where he's able to confess Him as the Son, and confess his need for the Savior. But again, it's a conversation that takes place, and the Lord engaging him to stop and think about, "Who do you think I am?" And initially he thinks of him as a teacher come from God. But then we get to chapter 4. And there in chapter 4, it's the woman at the well. And in this conversation, let me just mention, I'll come back to that. In chapter 4, now we have this conversation that takes place between the Lord and the woman at the well. And after a lengthy conversation with her and her surprise that this man would even speak with her, and a conversation about her life and about the husbands that she's had, and the Lord points this out to her, we come to a point in verse 29 after the Lord invites her to enter into a deeper relationship with her by acknowledging that He desires her worship. They reach this point in verse 29 where now she leaves this conversation and she goes on to meet up with others that she knows from her village and says to them, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And so she's thinking about who this man is. And the Lord has effectively involved her in this conversation so that she would stop and consider, "Who am I?" And the Lord wants her to reach a point not only to confess Him as Savior, but to recognize so much more about who He is and what He means to her. And so we have these two conversations in chapter 3 and chapter 4. But then we come to chapter 5, and continuing with this theme about who He is, we come to what I think is probably one of the most significant chapters in all of the Scriptures about who Jesus is in chapter 5. And so again, because the Lord desires to engage them in conversation, He causes something to happen. He knows that if He was to just go and start up a conversation with them about who He was, perhaps they wouldn't get very far with this conversation. And so the Lord has a way of inciting people to think about things, and so He certainly picked a great way to incite people to think about Him, and so we find that in verse 1, it says that after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem again here. And in verse 3, He comes across a great number of people, and it says there that in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed. Name them all. They were all before the Lord in need of a Savior, whether they were sick, blind, lame, or paralyzed. But He uses all those words to describe their condition. But he heals an impotent man and starts up a little mini riot. But he heals this man and he gets accused of breaking the Sabbath. And so this incredible conversation now takes place after this little incident. And we find here in verse 17 and 18 another confession that takes place about who Jesus is. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working," referring to what has just taken place. And with that, the rulers understood what he was saying. In verse 18, it says this, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." And so now they became extremely upset because the Son was now confessing himself to be equal with God. And they got extremely upset about this. How is it possible? You've confessed yourself as the Son, and others have confessed you as the Son, but now you're claiming to be equal with God? And so this incredible conversation takes place and gives the Lord opportunity to explain how it is that he's equal with God. And he tells them in verse 20, "I'm equal with God because of the works that I'm able to perform. My Father was able to perform all these great works, the work of creation and many other things, and yet I'm able to do the same things right before your very eyes, the great works and the miracles that I've performed before you. Give testimony to the fact that I am equal with God." And then in verse 22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." And so we find another way in which the Son is equal with the Father. The fact that all judgment has now been turned over to the Son, and there's coming a day when the Son will sit on his throne and will carry out that judgment as the Son. And then we come to another reason why he's equal with God, and that's because he has life in himself. And they'll soon discover, because of incidences and great works that take place, that he was able to raise individuals from the dead, giving testimony to the fact that he is equal with God because of his ability to give life. He's able to perform the works that his Father does. All judgment and authority is going to be turned over to him and has been. And he's able to give life. He's the life giver, the one who is able to cause those who are dead to have life. And because of these things, he is equal with the Father. And they hated to hear this. And there are four things that give testimony of that in the remainder of the chapter. John the Baptist gave testimony of that. His works give testimony of the fact that he's equal with God. The Father testified of that in saying, "But you do not have this word abiding in you because..." The Father gives his voice and says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him," and other occasions. And then the Scriptures. "You search the Scriptures," in verse 39, "for in these things you think that you have eternal life." And so all these things give witness to the fact of who Jesus was. But again, here we come to a very crucial point in the Gospel of John. Leading up to this point, of all these individuals who are making confession of who he is, and so we have this incident where he causes individuals to stop and think, "Who am I?" And I want you to enter into the fact that I am more than just the Son, but I am the Son and I am equal with the Father. And he's causing individuals to stop and consider that and enter into a deeper confession about who the Son is. But it doesn't stop there. And it just continues on. And so we find in chapter 6, we find something else that takes place. And we're very familiar again with this story. And in chapter 6, we find here that Jesus went back over to Galilee, crossing the Sea of Tiberias, and now he comes to a multitude, a great multitude. And he has them all sit down again, and he feeds them in a great way. And he feeds them for the purpose of reaching the point of verse 22, where he would explain to them that he is the bread of life. And he gives them great explanation about himself as being the bread of life. And they reach point in verse 41, after this explanation of him being the bread of life, They come to this point in verse 41. And they reach a point where they're willing to make some kind of statement about who he is. And it says in verse 41, the Jews then murmured against him because he said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread which comes down from heaven. And they said to themselves, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? And so as they're thinking about this man, they're willing to confess him as the son of Joseph, but they were not willing to confess him as the son of God. Even after this little incident of the bread and what he has to say about being the bread of life. But again, he was causing individuals to stop and think, not only is he equal with God, but I want you to know something more about me as the son. And again, we see the progression here. That as time progresses, as the Lord progresses with them, it's his desire not to just say that he's the Son, but to recognize who he is as the Son, and that he is the life giver, and that all these things are wrapped up in him because he is the Son, that life is in him because he is the Son, that people need to feed on him because he is the Son. And so we find here at the end of this, and additional conversation that took place between Jesus and the Pharisees and their unwillingness to confess him as the Son, we come to this great confession now that takes place in verses 66 through 71. What a great place to put this story in. What a great place to put this little conversation in. What a great place to put this little incident in. This conversation and this great confession that Peter makes about the Son. In verse 67 it says there, and then Jesus said to the 12, Do you also want to go away? And he turns to them who are following him and are kind of sitting close by, after many of the disciples who, and it's interesting that there were many who at this point were not willing to follow him anymore, because they understood what it is that the Lord was asking from them. That not only does the Lord intend to meet their physical needs, but you need to confess me as the Son. And they weren't willing to do that. And we find that no longer were they willing to walk with him anymore. And so they leave, and he turns to those who are sitting close by to him, and he says to them there, do you also want to go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Who else is there to turn to? You have the words of eternal life. I understand that you're the Son. I understand that you're the Messiah. I understand that there's no other place to find life and to find the words of life. Where else would I go? And he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to them, did I not choose you, the 12, the one, and one of you is the devil? And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And we reach that point where Peter is able to make this great confession, and we know in other places it's because the Father had revealed it to him. And the Lord rejoices that not only did Peter understand some things about him, but the Lord was able to bring him to the point where the Father had revealed to him that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Son became that much more to him. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord rejoiced in his ability to confess him as much more than just the Son. And it would go on in chapter 7 and chapter 8 and chapter 9. You see this great division that's taking place. Those who are unwilling to confess him as the Son. And now that the Lord has been able to separate those who are his sons and are willing to follow him, they just enter into a deeper and deeper and deeper understanding of what it means for him to say that he is the Son. And so I would throw all that out to us this evening just for our consideration. Who is the Son? And I would propose to you this evening that all of the Scriptures center around that fact, that He is the Son. And when we stop and think about all the other topics and other things that we find in the Scriptures, and we think about those things, the Lord would have us to stop and think not only what does it say about the Son, but what is His relationship to it? And we could start. I mean, there would be so many places to go with this, but think about it. It's the Son who reveals the Father. And it's because of the Son we know who the Father is. In Galatia, they had a problem with understanding the Son. And their problem was that they didn't understand that the Son is the one who gives life. And because of that lack of understanding, they felt that life came through keeping the law. It's because they didn't understand who the Son was. Then you come to Ephesians, and we understand that there, not only does life come through the Son, but our acceptance and God's plan is all through the Son. And yet there were Ephesian believers who struggled with the understanding of that and thinking that, well, it's their plan, perhaps, and it's not God's plan. It's not the Son who's sufficient to offer all these things, but maybe my sufficiency is somewhere else. And then you come to Colossians, and they struggled with the fact that it's the Son who has all authority, and all authority has been given to Him. And so perhaps Satan would have them thinking about authority coming from somewhere else. Authority is not through the Son. But find your authority somewhere else. Find it in man. And we know that many places and many individuals have gone astray in looking for authority through man as opposed to the authority through the Son, because the Son has been given the authority. In Philippians, the unity of all of us is through the Son. The Corinthians struggled with that and tried to find their unity in something other than the Son. And so great divisions took place because they didn't recognize the unity that came through the Son. In Thessalonica, they struggled with the fact that one day, and there's coming a day, that all things are going to be gathered together in the Son. And it's because of the Son that He will return and everything will be gathered together because of Him. And they struggled with that. And they didn't recognize that fully. And because they didn't, they felt that perhaps they were responsible for ushering in the new kingdom rather than the Son. And you see how it's just all central. The Son is central to all of it. And I'll just close with reading the last couple verses here. Hebrews 1, 2, chapter 1 and verse 2. And it says there, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. It's His Son. His Word all has to do with His Son. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And in chapter 4 and verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And finally, in John chapter 16, John chapter 16 and verses 13 through 15, it says this, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you of things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father have are Mine, and therefore I have said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. And so we recognize that even the Spirit of God and His ministry is all for the purpose of directing us to the Son. And again, it's just a little incident that took place, but it's just the realization that it's all about the Son. And I hope we recognize that this evening, that all of the Scriptures speak of the Son. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, again, we just stop here in Your presence, and again, we thank You for the opportunity to consider these things from Your Word. Again, we recognize that You just have so much to say, and perhaps we've just planted a seed, because all of the Scriptures speak of the Son and who He is. But help us out in our thinking that as we consider many things, that we would evaluate those things by the Son, whether it be the teachings of different kinds and our, the needs that we have, that we would recognize that our sufficiency is in the Son and that it's not within ourselves, but it's in all the things that You've provided through the Son. And so I just pray that You would really develop our thinking in these things, that You would plant this seed and continue to water it for many years to come. And so we just ask for Your help with these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.